Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22 is what we're going to look at today. I've been challenged and comforted by this study in Revelation. It's a joy and a breath of fresh air to kind of get perspective. And what we need is God's perspective and an eternal perspective. And Revelation does that. There's been times where it's like a splash of cold water on the face to wake you up, but incredible, unbelievable promises and knowledge of Jesus that we get from it. So we're going to dig in today and listen to him more, but let me pray. Lord, I do pray that we would have spiritual eyes today. Lord, only you can grant that. We can't manufacture it ourselves. Lord, to be honest, we are distracted by how we feel or what we got going on in our life. And we need to hear from you, Lord. I'm desperate to understand who I am and who you are and what is in store for us. And so, Lord, would you teach us today? Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law, that we would see the sin in our life, that we would see the covering of our sin through Christ. And, Lord, just grant us a glimpse into your throne room today, into our destiny and our future, and also the riches that we have in Christ, and so that we can adjust accordingly. So, Lord, be merciful to me. Reveal yourself, Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We're living with a worldwide virus that has spread everywhere. Our country, America, is hit hard by it. The virus spreads easily. It's unseen. Many of you may be living with it even this morning. Symptoms include a loss of taste for things that are good. The virus isolates people. And in severe cases, it can lead to a loss of life. What's the name of this virus? Affluenza. Affluenza is a combination of two words, affluence, influenza. Here's a definition that I pulled from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Extreme materialism, consumerism, associated with the pursuit of wealth and success, resulting in a life of chronic dissatisfaction, debt, overwork, stress, and impaired relationships. So how do you know if you have affluenza? Let me ask a few questions just to help self-diagnose. Do you constantly think about what you can buy? Do you check often your current finances, your investments, your retirement? Are you generous towards yourself, but stingy towards others? Would you say, you know, to be honest, I need nothing? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then you probably have affluenza. It's a deadly, spiritually disease. Jesus is disgusted by it. But Jesus is saddened even more because he knows what's greater in life in him. We're going to look in our passage today and see, and Jesus is going to speak harshly towards us, but he does it because he loves us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. Let me invite you to stand and listen, not to my words, not to anything I have written. These are the words of God himself. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Please have a seat. Now, most of you guys have been with us as we've been studying the churches of Revelation, the seven churches. And it's just amazing the intimate knowledge that God has, Jesus has, in addressing to these churches. As we read this study of the letter to Laodicea, did you notice anything different compared to the other letters? If you've been with us, you've seen that there's a pattern in these letters to Jesus to these churches. First thing he does is he commends them. He says, hey, I see this. I see what you're doing good, and I wanted to encourage you to keep doing it. Then there was usually a correction, and then there was a promise. What good did Jesus see in Laodicea? Nothing. There is nothing encouraging or helpful or God-honoring that this church is doing. Well, the second thing we learn about this letter is that there was no external problem that they were facing. Now, if you remember the other churches, they were facing persecution, intense, lose-your-life persecution. There were others facing sexual immorality. There were others involved in false teaching. But this church right here, there was nothing. They were blessed. They had everything that they need in terms of the external circumstances in their life. In fact, they had more than most people in the world. They were extremely blessed. Sounds a lot like the American church, doesn't it? In fact, this letter, I believe if Jesus was to send it to the American church, he would keep it word for word. This describes us. Blessed, we know the truth, but it's making very little difference in our life. We're blessed to live in one of the most prosperous countries ever. We know the truth of God, but our joy for him is weak. To be honest, I imagine many Sundays, we're bored to come to church. We're indifferent. We're kind of glad when the benediction happens because then we can get back to what we want to do. I'm talking about myself. Even as the pastor, ashamedly, I'm bored with church on Sundays. Many worship services in American churches are performed to make us feel good about ourselves. Here's the steps to self-actualization. Many American believers, we're no different than our unbelieving neighbors when it comes to what we pursue. Health, happiness, financial security. Jesus is calling us to repent. Jesus is calling us to live differently. The first way he wants to call us to repent is of our love for self. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, whenever you study a passage or read a verse, you should always try to understand the context. And one of the best ways contextually to understand a verse is go, who were the original hearers who listened to this? And so I'm going to give you some context. This is what I've loved, David and I have been studying and giving to you guys, just the context of these verses. And it shows an intimate knowledge of Jesus. Well, the city of Laodicea was a wealthy city, prosperous city, successful businessmen. It had doctors. It had textile manufacturers, extremely prosperous city. In fact, there was a severe earthquake in AD 61 that destroyed the entire city. Now, they were under the Roman government. The Roman government said, we're going to send you some money to rebuild your city. They said, no, we're good. We're going to do it ourselves. We have enough resources. And so they rebuilt their city. But the city of Laodicea had one major problem. They did not have a good water source. In fact, they were part of a group of three cities. I like to call it Pelenabaster. Kind of like Pelham, Helena, and Alabaster. So to the south was the city of Colossae. And the city of Colossae had a source of water that was cold and pure. It came from a mountain stream. 6 miles to the north was the city of Hierapolis. And they were known for their hot springs, which brought comfort and healing to a lot of people. Laodicea had neither one of these. In fact, they had to pipe in the water from the city of Hierapolis through these irrigation stone pipes. So you can imagine at the source, it was hot. And then it comes through these dirty, incomplete pipes. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, putrid, undrinkable. So Jesus picks up on this theme when he says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, early on in my Christian life, I always heard this verse, and I thought to be hot is good, right? To be cold is bad. Are you cold for Jesus? Are you hot? Are you on fire for Christ? Well, Jesus, if you look at the verse, it says, I want you to be either or. Being cold is good. Being hot is good. So what in the world is he talking about there? I think he's talking about when he says in reference to, I know your deeds, he says, are you a source of refreshment? Are you a source of healing to other people? You see, if it's a very hot day and you receive cold water, it's refreshing, right? Or if it's a cold day or if your body aches, it's kind of good to slide into a hot bath. That's a source of refreshment and healing. So Jesus is saying, when I look at your life, church at Laodicea, are you a source of refreshment to other people? Are you living your life in such a way that other people find healing? Or do you like the feel of a warm bath for yourself? This is what Jesus is confronting in their life. You need to be involved in the lives of others. You don't need to be so consumed with yourself. So how about you? How about Christ Community Church? What would Jesus say to us? If you were to examine your life, if you were to think through the ways that you spend your time, your money, all that you have, could you say that you thought more about the interests of others than your own? We all know the blessings that we have been given. Jesus calls us to be a blessing to others. And Jesus is confronting here the self-love that we have in life. Jesus speaks harshly because he wants to wake us up. So what would repentance look like for somebody who confesses a life of self-love that ignores the needs of others? Here's where it would start. God, I am cold and indifferent towards you and towards others. I am bored. I am disconnected. I can't remember the last time I picked up my Bible. And I sure don't even think about what those around me need. Father, forgive me. And then Jesus, thank you that you don't vomit me out, but that you're willing to forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, that you call me to something that is better. And then repentance looks like, what can I do today? to move out and to be a source of refreshment for others. Can any of you guys think of somebody who's been that to you? Whether you have small kids and you're just worn out and somebody comes with you and says, hey, let me take your kid for an hour. Or somebody comes and just calls you and go, you know, I've just been thinking about you. How are you doing? Man, that is refreshment. That's what being somebody who loves others more than yourself looks like. So repent. Repent of our self-love. So how did the Laodiceans become so lukewarm? The American church, how did we get there? Look at verse 17. It comes through our belief in our self-sufficiency. Jesus, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, historians reveal that the citizens of Laodicea, they were known, they had confidence of three things that were happening in the city and in their culture. The first one was wealth. We've already talked about that. Extremely prosperous. That's why they go, you know, I'm good. I don't need anything. The second thing that they had was clothing. They were wearing the sharpest, the nicest, the best clothes in the world. They were known for their textiles and their sheep, where they would get this black wool and produce it around the world. So wealth, clothing, but eye care. Who would have thought, huh? Laodicea had a medical school there, and they were known for creating an eye ointment that would help people with eye problems and eye sickness. And so Jesus picks up on this theme. And what does Jesus do to confront? He says, you think you're rich, you think you're prosperous, you think you need nothing, but let me tell you your true condition. You think you're rich, you're poor. You think you've got the nicest clothes in the world, you're naked. You think you can see, you're blind. Now, what are we talking about there? It's a spiritual reference, right? I mean, they did have everything, but they were blind to what's true. What's real, what's eternal, what's heavenly. This is the greatest strategy of Satan, especially for the American church. Only see and focus on what you can see and touch and taste. This world is it. This world is our home. Gather as much as you can. Fill up your Instagram with pictures of experiences. And what Jesus says, can I stop right there? And remind you what is real and true and spiritual. We are eternal people. The unseen is more important than the seen. Jesus says, you think you're rich, but spiritually you are in poverty. You think you've covered your shame, your nakedness. But you remain naked before me. Jesus wants to see that the spiritual is more important than the physical. But then he reveals their sins of self-sufficiency. This is the heart of it. I need nothing. Those of you guys who have toddlers or have raised toddlers, have you ever heard them say something like that? Hey, do you need daddy's help? No, I need no daddy. I don't need help. Spiritually, we are toddlers. Snotty, self-sufficient, independent from God. God, I'll ring you up when cancer shows up, when there's a loss of job. But for today, I got this. I'm smart enough, educated enough. I have enough resources. I can live life on my own. That's what a self-sufficient spirit. So how does God view the person who sees no need of himself? Not very kindly. James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace humble. Psalm 138:6. The Lord regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Do you see the contrast there? God says, if you're prideful, if you're haughty, I'm out. We don't lose our relationship with him. He's not against us, but he's saying, if you have an attitude that you don't need me, then I'm gonna step away. I'm going to withhold. I'm going to withhold my strength, my wisdom, my guidance. But to the person who admits, whoa, I can't do life on my own. I'm not wise enough to raise my kids. God says, I swoop in and I give you what you need. But self-sufficiency, it's nauseating. That's why Jesus says, I want to vomit. It's like a dirty diaper. It's like a bag of trash that's been sitting in the sun all day long. Nauseating to God, the self-sufficiency that we have in our life. How do you know if you have a self-sufficient spirit? Look at your prayer life. Look at your prayer life. Often do you pray? And what are the circumstances that lead you to pray? Do you have a hard, difficult business meeting in the morning? You're probably praying, right? If you're facing a medical checkup that you're concerned about, you're desperate in prayer. But if it's just a normal Tuesday at school or at work, man, I'm just getting in my car. I'm going to work. Do you see the difference? Do you see that if you're praying little, it shows I don't need prayer. If you say I don't need to pray, then you're saying I don't need God. We all are shot through with a self-sufficient attitude and approach to life. Tim Keller makes the connection with self-sufficiency in prayer when he wrote, he said this word, to the degree that you can shed the unreality of self-sufficiency. I love that. He's saying it's unreal. You think you're sufficient, but it's not enough. To the degree that we can shed the unreality of our self-sufficiency, to that degree, your prayer life will be richer and deeper. Have y'all found that to be true in your life? Mark and Stephanie, you guys praying more? Yeah. You see your need, don't you? We all have a need. And if we could just step back and say, I need. It's not, I need nothing, but Jesus, I need everything. I need everything to relate to my marriage, to parent my kids, to make it through high school with all the weirdness that's going on in my life. We need God. And if you think you don't, then repent. For we are pitiable, poor, can't cover ourselves without him. Now these are pretty harsh words. These are harsh words from Jesus. But now we're going to see how Jesus responds with harshness with grace. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now Jesus just told them, you're poor, you're destitute, you have nothing. Now he's saying, hey, come and buy from me. How can they buy? They have nothing. The only way they can buy is the grace of Christ. And Christ gives it as a gift. They can't earn it. The only currency they have to buy what they need here, it comes from Christ. And the currency is the grace of Christ. This is what David was picking up on Isaiah 55:1. Look at this verse. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. He's saying, come to me and I will make you rich. I will enable you to see. I'm the source of it. You can't earn it. You can't try harder. You can't go to church more to get what you need. You got to come to me. Reminds me of the hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Next, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Now look at verse 19. Here we're going to see more evidences of the grace of Jesus. Now, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Why does Jesus tell us hard things? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. To those whom he loves. If you're a child of God, you are loved by God. And like any good loving parent should do, you're going to correct. You're going to train. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at the North American church and all their their prosperity and all their comfort and their being consumed with that and says, I love you too much to let you continue going down a lesser than path. And so I'm going to speak harshly to you and call you to step away from pursuing comforts and achievements. I mean, we're about to enter the Christmas season. Is there any greater revelation that we are a consumerism society, materialistic? I don't know if it's just the context of coronavirus or not, but I feel like there's an Amazon package showing up at my door every day. And probably 20% of it is needed and 80% of it is wanted. I'm eaten up with it. I imagine many of us are also. And Jesus says, turn away, which doesn't satisfy. Turn back to me. But then in the grace gets bigger and bigger in this passage. Look at verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now, if you've been Christians for a while, you've probably heard this verse before, right? You've heard it in the context of an evangelistic invitation. Hey, Jesus is knocking. Open the door. Let him in. Which is partially true, but it's not true in this context here. Who's Jesus writing to? Who's Jesus speaking to? It's his church. It's his people. Jesus is saying, open the door. You have put me outside the priorities and lordship of your life by your pursuit of self-love, by your self-sufficiency. Jesus, I'm good. Step outside. I can handle life. In fact, let me fill the room of my house with all these comforts. Jesus says, I'm standing outside the house. Open the door and let me in. It's not like a homeless guy pleading for shelter. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the ruler of all creation. He's the king. He could tear down the door. He could tear down the house if he has to. But graciously, he stands outside and invites us to something better. And to be honest, we talked about all this self-love and consumerism and affluenza. What we would expect is that Jesus would be standing outside the door like this, ready with a lecture as soon as we open our door, angry. That's not my Savior. What my Savior and your Savior is, He is unbelievably patient with self-consumed people like you and I. This is an offer from Jesus that to anyone who opens the door, translation, who repents, I will come in and I will do what? Lecture him? Punish him? He says, I will eat with him. I will commune with him. Beautiful. Jesus says, turn and you're going to find me. You're going to find a deeper relationship with me. So what's going to be our response to the words of Jesus? I hope you do this every Sunday, but I want you to think, what have I heard today? Not from Phil or David, but from God. What do I need to believe? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to begin doing? Will you continue to live your life that you don't need God? You can't. I can't. I want to think I can, but I can't. Will you continue to live a life that is only consumed with self? Or will you begin to look for ways around you where you go, you know, I can be a source of cold water to that neighbor. I can be a warm presence of healing towards that coworker. Those are the deeds that pleases God. Will you open the door to Christ? Will you invite him back? Will you turn away, invite him back, and commune with him? There's no better way in this world than Christ. So what will you do? Father, show us what we do. Show us how we are to respond. Father, I confess my sin. I am eaten up with affluenza. I am one of the most self-sufficient people I know. I have denied your help, your guidance. I think rarely of others. And God, I repent. I confess. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would respond to this gracious invitation, Christ, of communion with you, of turning back to you. And so, Lord, would you do that in our life? Thank you so much, Christ, for your patience towards sinners like us. And that you don't spew us. You don't cut us off. In fact, you run and embrace and kiss the prodigal son and daughter who come back to you. So, Lord, we return and we receive your kiss. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.